Baltazar, good morning. John's got his shoes on. He's a paramedic who walks around barefoot all the time. But anyway, good morning. We have a Bible study here, Divine Appointment, I've titled it. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8. If not, it's all going to be up on the screens. But we saw after the martyrdom of Stephen, if you were here a few weeks ago, a very harsh persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. The man who would later become Paul the Apostle was one of the most vicious instigators of that persecution. And it scattered the church. There was one church in the world at this time. It was there in Jerusalem, 15 to 25,000 people, it was estimated. Imagine that, one church. Now there's 4.3 million congregations meeting around the world today. But thousands of these believers were scattered. And they went everywhere preaching the word, the Bible says. Saul, the Pharisee, the madman, the religious zealot, thought he was putting out a fire, but he was just spreading the embers. This is what happens with persecution. And the church, it just causes growth. But among those scattered was a man named Philip. And Philip was a regular guy. He wasn't an apostle. He was actually one of the seven that were chosen to wait on tables. He was like, I'll serve the widows. He had this kind of heart. When Philip was scattered, along with everybody else, he went up north to a town called Samaria. Now, for a young Jewish believer in Christ to go into Samaria, it meant walking through all sorts of cultural and racial barriers. But this is what Jesus does. He tears down the barriers, the walls that develop between people. And we saw that multitudes of Samaritans were coming to faith. They were hearing the gospel, they were believing, they were being baptized. And among those was a cult leader, if you remember, named Simon, who also believed and was baptized. But right in the middle of this powerful move of God in the city of Samaria, this happening place, and God's using Philip to lead hundreds, even thousands of people to Christ, right in the middle of this super exciting happening, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. An angel means messenger. I don't know how this message came to Philip, but the message came from the Lord to get up and go toward the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it has a note there. This is desert. This is barren wasteland. Now, this would be hard. It's fun to be where it's happening. It's fun to be where it's happening. But get up, Philip, get up and go out into this barren place where nothing's happening, where there's nothing happening yet. Now, this road that Philip is called to go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, it's a steep 50-mile descent. And there's nothing really there except dust, lizards, and some occasional bandits. And Philip here, he doesn't know why he's supposed to go. He just knows God has spoken to me. I'm to leave this exciting place here in Samaria, and I'm to go out on the way to nowhere on this barren road. Sometimes God calls us. He calls us to things that initially don't make sense. Okay, he doesn't always tell you exactly what it's going to be. He says, take this step. And a lot of times we're like going, I need more information. And God's saying, I want you to take this step. God is all into this thing about faith. Okay. Step out and you'll see what's going on. But God here, he's looking for someone to go, as we're going to see in the story as it unfolds, to reach one person. Philip, I want you to leave this place where you've reached hundreds and thousands of people, and I want you to go, he's going to find out, to reach one person. One person. Every person is valuable to God. God doesn't look and just go, you know what? This is where it's happening, where all the crowds are. He knows the one person that he wants to reach. And he found Philip. He found Philip, who he knew was ready to roll. And so he speaks to him and says, go. Now, you might not be a Billy Graham. You know, I certainly am not. A Greg Laurie. You know, these guys are gifted to speak to stadiums full of people. But if you will let God rearrange your schedule and arrange divine appointments for you, he will lead you to people he's wanting to reach. Precious people that he's wanting to reach. And notice here, Philip was obedient. He arose. He got up and went. Now, last time we were looking at this, the church in Jerusalem, Jesus had told them, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, I want you to take the gospel out of here. I want you to go out from Jerusalem into Judea and then into Samaria, and then I want you to take it to the whole world. I want you to take it to the whole world because God has a heart for the world. Philip here, he goes. The church in Jerusalem wasn't going, if you remember. And God had to light a fire under them. Does God have to light fires under you? He does me. I'm more like the church of Jerusalem. I always wait till things are falling apart, and I'm like going, what's going? And God's like going, I've been trying to get you to move. I've got something I want you to do over here. Philip does it the easy way, which is you hear from the Lord and you just get up and go. He doesn't even question this bizarre reassignment. And it is, it's kind of bizarre. I've been using you here to reach thousands, and I want you to go down the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And lo and behold, look at here, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so Stephen, stepping out to go on the barren road where there's nothing going on, he arrives just in time for a divine appointment that God had set for him with this fascinating traveler. All of a sudden, he's out on this road and he sees this chariot. This would have been a royal chariot drawn by horses. Older translations use the word Ethiopian, but the Greek simply speaks of a black man from the kingdom of Cush, which is located in modern-day Sudan is. This man is wealthy. This man is highly educated. He's politically powerful. He's a dignitary. He's the minister of finance, we're told here, under the Candake. Okay, the Candace. Candace is not a proper name. That's not like the queen's name, Candace. We know people named Candace. But this was the title. The Candake was the title for the line, the legendary line of the fierce ruling warrior queens of Cush. Just like Pharaoh is a title, it's not the king of Egypt's name, it's the title of the ruler of Egypt. Just like Caesar is a title, it's not Augustus's last name, it's his title. That's the title of all the rulers of Rome. The Candake, or the Candace, was the title of the powerful female monarchs of Cush. We don't have time to get into it. I've been studying it this week. My wife has done a lot of research on this previously, but Google the feats of the powerful monarchs of Cush. These female warrior queen mothers were a force to be reckoned with, and they handled the whole administration of a kingdom. And this man here that Philip now runs into, this man, he's out on this road going, why have you brought me here? And here comes this chariot drawn by these horses. And in the chariot is this man who is essentially the prime minister of finance of the kingdom of Cush, serving under the Candace, under the Candake warrior queen. of Cush. He's the CFO. And yet, despite all of his brilliance and all of his wealth and his political status, we see here that he's spiritually marginalized. Okay? In the ancient world, high-ranking court officials were frequently castrated. Thank God we don't live in the ancient world. This would remove the sexual threat to the royal women, and it would safeguard the royal bloodlines and all, but this man, despite his faith in Israel's God, he's just traveled 1,000 miles from the kingdom of Cush to worship the God of Israel, but because he's a eunuch, I don't know how he became a eunuch. Jesus said some people are born that way, some people were made that way by men. Some people have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. I don't know any eunuchs, but maybe there are eunuchs around. But the law of God, Deuteronomy 23:1, barred eunuchs, the law barred eunuchs from entering all the way into the presence and favor of God. This man in this chariot has traveled over 1,000 miles to worship the God he believed in, only to be shut out and kept at a distance because of a religious legalism. Because of a religious legalism. What we're seeing here is that God is actively seeking out this man who God sees loves him, who has a hunger for him, and yet the law has excluded this man. This man is all of us. This man is all of us here this morning. The law of God condemns us. The law of God shows us our sin. The law of God bars us from the presence and favor of God. But God in Christ has come to bring us in, to bring us all the way in as full-fledged sons and daughters of God, no matter what way the law of God convicts you of your crimes and has put you into a jail. God in Christ, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, has come to get you out of your jail sentence and to bring you into his home. This is what he does. He's going to take you out of the prison of your jail sentence, and he's going to bring you not out into the guest house, not out into the dog house. Nobody in God's family lives in the guest house or the dog house. He's bringing you into the house as full-fledged sons and daughters. And so this man, verse 28, he was returning. He's been up to Jerusalem. They wouldn't let him get close to the God he hungers for. Now he's returning to the kingdom of Cush, another 1,000 miles home. He hasn't been allowed to draw near to God, and he's no doubt feeling dejected. Have you ever been pushed off because of something about you? You weren't accepted into a group? It's a horrible feeling. It's not the feeling that anyone should feel in the kingdom of God. That's the way of this world. The world is like this. But he's still hungry. He's still hungry because he wasn't allowed to get close and partake. He's here in his chariot and he's reading out loud from a very expensive scroll. They didn't have Bible bookstores back in this day. The Gutenberg press was still 1,500 years in the future. These were handwritten scrolls, and if you had one, you were wealthy. You were a wealthy person, or that you were part of a synagogue that had one set of the Torah. What is this man doing here? What is he doing reading a scroll out loud on his way back after being pushed off in Jerusalem? He's looking for a loophole, is what he's doing. He's looking for a loophole. He's wrestling with a certain text. We're going to see that text. He can't seem to untangle it. He's looking for any way that he might be accepted, that he might be fully received into the family of God. He's looking for a loophole. W.C. Fields was known for his cynical wit and lifelong atheism. He was hospitalized near the end of his life, 1946. A friend was visiting him in his hospital room and was shocked to find him flipping through an open Bible. His friend is like, W.C., what are you doing? And he famously muttered the words, I'm looking for a loophole. Jesus is the loophole, okay? Sometimes religious folks get it wrong and they exclude or they push off those that God has come to bring near. He's looking for a loophole. This African dignitary, this wealthy, brilliant man, he's sitting there in his chariot, looking for the loophole right when God had scheduled a divine appointment to meet with Philip. You know that God wants to thrill our lives? He wants to use us if we're willing to let him rearrange our schedule sometimes and arrange divine appointments, if we're willing to dial into what he's doing. So Philip's path now intersects with the path of this wealthy, powerful African dignitary, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, so here comes this chariot, and the Spirit of the Lord says, go near and overtake the chariot. Run after this chariot, Philip. Notice God doesn't give Philip a 10-step evangelism strategy. He's instructed to go get closer to this man. Go get closer to this man. Notice this. Now on this bumpy, you know, dirt road with ruts and things, and they don't have rubber tires back in these days, this chariot would have been going 4 to 6 miles per hour. Some of you could probably keep that pace for a pretty long distance. Not me. I could run 50 yards at that speed probably, and then it would slow down. But Philip ran. Look at there, verse 30. He ran, and notice, he heard him. He heard him. Go get near this man. Get near to him and listen. You know that we're not called to do stuff to people? God's not looking at you going, get out there and do stuff. God's saying, I'm doing stuff, and I need you to be tuned into me, and I'm going to call you to get near to people and listen first before you talk. This is how God works. People are not robots, and neither are we. People are people, made in the image of God, and so are we. I want you to get near this man. Run and get near and listen. And when you listen, you'll know what to say. Listen first. Don't talk. If God sets you up in a divine appointment, listen. Find out who this person is. How, in what ways are they hurting? What are they thinking? We don't just start talking. I've seen these guys like evangelistic robots. It's just like, dude, stand back, bro. It's so obnoxious. It's so awkward. It's so awkward. Do you know that when your life is filled with grace, you will be graceful, right? Filled with grace, graceful. Graceful is the opposite of awkward. When something is graceful, it has a beauty. It has a beautiful grace about it. The opposite is awkwardness. Go get close to the man and listen. And listen, don't just start talking. He's not a robot. You're not a robot. You're people. And so Philip ran and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said to him a natural question. The first thing he does is he asks him a question. He doesn't tell him something, he asks him a question. And it's like laid out there on a silver platter. The dude's reading out of the prophet Isaiah, and Philip's running alongside, and he says, do you understand, sir, what you're reading? And notice this man, he's not just wealthy and this powerful political CFO of the kingdom of Cush, he's humble. His ego is not greater than his hunger after God. He's like, how can I understand unless someone guides me. I've been wrestling over this text. Would you please, he says, come up here into my chariot. So next thing you know, Philip's in the chariot now with him. If we too, in the love of Christ, are willing to dial into what God's doing, you're willing to stop doing stuff for God, you know that God wants you to stop doing stuff for him? God's not interested in what you're doing. He wants you to be interested in what he's doing. Sometimes Christians, Pastor Ed even talked about this years ago, it stuck with me, some Christians are practical atheists. We live as if God's not in the equation. God is the huge factor of the equation. We're a little tiny factor. But many Christians live as though we are the big factor and maybe God's somewhere in this. That is not the picture of what it is. God is working. And he wants us to dial into what he's doing and to be sensitive to what he's doing. And that's exactly where Philip's at. Willing to cross social barriers and racial boundaries. If we are willing like this, God will arrange divine appointments for us too. And we don't need theology degrees, just a willingness to get close to people and to hear where they're coming from, where they're hurting, what they're thinking. To listen before we speak. Notice Philip doesn't launch into some prepackaged sermon. He respectfully asks an open-end question. Do you understand what you're reading? You know, Philip's all lit up going, I know exactly what that text is saying. Being used of God doesn't mean forcing a religious script onto strangers. It means recognizing a divine appointment and starting with questions first, not talking. It means listening carefully to where people are at. It's human, we're human beings. You know, God got the message across. He likes human beings. He was incarnated into human skin in Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with being human. Be human. Don't be a robot. I know AI has got our heads right now, but we're people, we're humans. Sometimes this takes more than a few minutes. Sometimes it takes many encounters with the person. It takes time to find out what's hurting them, how they're thinking, what God might say to their heart. So Philip runs up, he hears him reading Isaiah, and he's like, wow, this is a setup, Lord. And he asks him, sir, do you understand what you're reading? The man's humble, and he says, jump up here and tell me, help me. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, one person will plant, another will come along and water, but God brings the increase. Okay, you see the equation? God is the huge factor. One person plants, another comes along and waters, but who's the one that brings the growth and the increase? It's God. Okay? We are not called to force the gospel on anybody. As we walk in the Spirit, and that's what the book of Acts is about, it's the book of the acts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came from the Father, he lived and died and rose again, and now he sent the Holy Spirit. Our connection to God Almighty is by the Holy Spirit. One day we will see Jesus face to face. But right now, our relationship with God, our link to God is by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. He'll arrange divine appointments. And we are to be sensitive to him. It's not about you running around doing stuff for God with 1,000 pounds of religious stress on your head. God says, stop. It's about me, says the Lord, and what I'm doing by my Spirit. Will you dial in and follow me? Be sensitive to what I'm doing. And not just that, be sensitive to what the situation is. Are you going to plant a seed right now? Or are you going to water one that's already been planted? Or is it time for the harvest? You don't just go in and harvest without planting and something being watered. You see, we're little parts of this equation. In this African man's life here, seeds have already been sown and watered. God is now bringing a harvest, and he's using Philip to do it. And the place, look at verse 32, in the scripture which this man was reading was this. And let me tell you, this is quoting verbatim out of Isaiah chapter 53. So this man has the scroll of Isaiah. He's been reading this portion of Isaiah 53, and he's trying to figure out the text. And here's what he was reading when Philip came alongside, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. He was killed. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you. You see how divine appointments work? You get close, you listen, you ask questions, and now the person's asking him. I ask you, Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Philip's like going, wow, this is an open door. And then, verse 25, Philip opened his mouth. And then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning at this scripture, at the very passage the man was reading, he preached Jesus to him. And I was imagining this week what Philip must have said. Sir, Isaiah wasn't speaking about himself. He was looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus of Nazareth, who had just He just came a short while ago, and I saw all of this happen with my own eyes, sir. He was completely innocent, and yet he stood silent as he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. They crucified him, and he had done no wrong. He was denied justice. He was brutally executed and cut off from the earth, but death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and enduring that cross, sir, Jesus demolished the legal and ritual barriers of the law that once barred outcasts and sinners like us. I believe he said us, because we all know. We all have some brokenness. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But sir, enduring the cross, Jesus demolished the legal and racial and ritual, cultural, all the barriers that the law puts up that says you can't come near God. And he brings us into the presence of God. Through his death and resurrection, all the barriers have been completely shattered. This man was looking for a loophole, and man, Philip showed him exactly where. In fact, I believe he said to this man, if you keep reading on in this scroll, sir, you're going to see that God was thinking about you. He was showing Isaiah about you, specifically you and your specific brokenness. Because if you go three chapters forward, they didn't have chapters in their scrolls. We have chapters so we can figure out how to get to where we want to go and get there together. But they didn't have chapters. But three chapters farther on in Isaiah, in chapter 56, look at what it says. Let no foreigner, no non-Jew, no non-Israelite who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. This is what this Cushite African dignitary was thinking as he had been pushed off. Look at what it says after this. Let no eunuch complain, saying, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name that's better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. God had always said that those who are excluded by the law will be brought in through this one who would come and who would bear the sins of the people, who would be cut off from the land of the living and who would rise from the dead. Sir, this promise is fulfilled today for you. Philip would have said to him, through Jesus, you are invited all the way in. You foreigner, you foreign eunuch, you know. Through him, you have full access, sir, into the presence and favor of God. This African man realizing that his specific broken area of brokenness is no longer a barrier, but it's the very thing that Isaiah promised would be restored. Notice what he says. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. He's believed on the Lord, and he's like, I want to get baptized. Philip must have talked to him about baptism in that space as well. But notice his question. This question rips at your heart. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? This man's entire life had been defined by the things that hindered him from entering into first-class status in the family of God. This man's entire life had been defined by what hinders him. That's why he was looking for a loophole this day after the devastating experience he had just had in Jerusalem. He's believing, he's seeing that Scripture had promised to restore people like him, to bring them in. He's heard Philip preach Christ. He looks and he goes, there's some water. But what hinders, what are you going to tell me now? And you'll notice here that Philip didn't say, first, we got to get you through some religious hoops, sir. We have this 10-week membership class you need to take before we can baptize you. He didn't say any of that. All his life, the answer to what hinders me had been listed out to this guy over and over again by the religious gatekeepers. The law hinders you. Your nationality hinders you. Your physical condition hinders you. Don't think you can get in. Don't ever think you'll have first-class status in God's family. He was so used to hearing how he was disqualified that when he's believing this glorious gospel and he realizes I could come in, he's like, there's some water. But what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's answer is, in essence, nothing hinders you. There's nothing in your way. What excluded you, what by the law excluded you, those barriers have been removed. And Philip said, look at what Philip said. If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. If you believe with all your heart, and this is what we say when you come into the water of baptism, when we baptize people, it's not some big, huge thing. It's like, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again as Lord of all? And if you say, yes, I believe, he answered, I believe. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the eunuch said, he commanded the chariot to stop the chariot. Can you hear the excitement in this guy? Are you kidding? God came to get me. I found the loophole. Nothing hinders me. And both he and Philip went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Just hearing this man command his servants to stop the chariot. I'm getting baptized. I believe. I'm coming all the way into the house. I've been told by the law and by religion that I have to stay at a distance. I'm coming into the house. Can you imagine this man's servants? He has horsemen that were, and he's got servants here. This is a royal limousine. This is a chariot limousine this guy's in. They're watching their boss. This powerful statesman dressed in his royal attire stepped down into this muddy water on the side of the road, and he gets dunked by this traveling preacher that they just met. What a picture. When I was studying this, it brought back all these crazy and interesting places and people we baptized in Hungary, Yugoslavia, Austria. Young people, old people in the Danube River and Lake Palic in Serbia and the Millstatt der See in Austria, one of the most memorable. And I'll close with this. The general manager of the Hotel Intercontinental, a white guy from Vienna, who married a black woman from Kenya. They had these beautiful babies in our church. His wife led him to the Lord, and he would come to the church, and one day after the message, he says, "I need to be baptized today." I said, "We don't have a baptism until the end of, you know, the month." And he says, "I need to be baptized today." And I remember this guy was brought in a limousine to a back alley of an old Baptist church. They let us use their baptismal before we bought our theater in the heart of Budapest. And he came in. I don't want to say his name. It's none of your business. But he came in and took his suit off. It was five of us in the church, and this man, he's in his boxers. I'd never seen legs look so white. The guy lived in his suit, right? He had an appointment right after this with the Emperor of Japan. I mean, it sounds like I'm making this up. I'm like, if I was sitting there going, "Yeah, right, dude," before God, this guy met with all these dignitaries, being the general manager of this hotel right on the Danube, looking over the river, and we baptized him there. He hugged us, he said, "Praise the Lord," and his limo took him off to his appointment. And now when they came out of the water, look at here, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip up, caught him away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And let me say this as we bring this down for a landing. You may only be a temporary chapter in somebody's story. God may be leading you to a divine appointment that you don't even realize. It's a person. You may be only used for a single brief conversation to plant a seed or to water a seed or maybe lead someone to the Lord. Our job is to dial into what God's doing and be faithful in the moment. Listen, for what it is. What is this? Am I planting a seed? Am I watering a seed? Or am I bringing about a harvest? You know, when you're at the grocery store, you know, it's like, it's crazy. Like, we're in line at the grocery store, nobody's talking to each other. What happened to us? Sin happened to us. We're all separated. The lady's there scanning your stuff. Most people don't even make eye contact. What if you smiled and asked them how their day is? Planting a seed. Maybe you're watering a seed. Maybe they're going to find out you're a Christian in 2 months after you've loved on them and treated them like a human being for a couple months. We need to be dialed in to what's happening in the moment. What is this? Am I planting a seed? Am I watering? You don't have to like stand there and preach the gospel at them. Maybe they're gonna ask you. I'm giving an illustration of someone at a market I go to all the time. This guy's like watching for people stealing stuff. You know, that's his job. And God just told me to just shake his hand every time I go in and ask him how he's doing. Fist bump. He wants to talk about the Dodgers, you know. Probably about the 25th time I encountered this guy and had a cool little interchange, he asked me, "Can you come here for a second?" He said, "Someone told me you were a Christian." He said, "My mom's dying. I need someone to pray for me. I can't sleep at night. My mom's dying." And I said, "Bro, I'll pray for you, man. I'll pray for you." And I prayed over him and shared the gospel with him. Now, it was the right timing. We have to be dialed in. It's not about, God's not saying to you, go out and do this to people. He's saying, I'm doing stuff in people's lives. Tune into me. He's the big factor in this equation. He's the one who's always working. And he's inviting us into his divine appointments. Philip was found in Azotus, verse 40. This is 20 miles to the north. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So Philip just kept moving, preaching from town to town. Meanwhile, and this is the end, meanwhile, church history records that this single black official, this African dignitary, returned to the kingdom of Cush, and he became the foundational spark for the entire African church. One man, Philip, obedient to the divine appointment. You never know who you're loving on. You never know what's going to happen with that seed or that seed that you're watering. You never know what God will do. One person impacting a whole nation because of an ordinary believer. Philip was an ordinary believer. He was you. He was me. He wasn't an apostle. Willing to leave the crowd because God said to go. I have a divine appointment. Because he went, an entire nation was introduced to the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that all the reasons that we have that we shouldn't be allowed, that the law of God shows us why we shouldn't be allowed to draw near to you, that you've removed them all. And you're calling us all the way in to know you, to walk with you, to be led by you. Dial us in, Lord. May we live a life of divine appointments. I pray for those who have been busy trying to do stuff for you, Lord, that you would show them it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. What is he doing? We don't have to do anything except follow him. Lord, we do pray you'd set us all of us up with divine appointments. And we would recognize in the moment what's happening, what you're doing. We'd recognize what the moment is. I'm just going to plant a seed. I'm just going to water what's been planted by someone else. This is the time to pray with this person and lead them to Christ. I pray this week, God, for every single person in this room that you would arrange divine appointments. And thank you that the pressure's not on us. It's just on us to see what you're doing. You'll set us up. Set us up, Lord. Set us up. Use us in your purposes. Reach the people you want to reach. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said out loud together, amen, amen. Hey, let's stand. We'll close with the song and be off to Father's Day lunch or whatever you're going to do. Go call your dad. The Lord bless.